If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. One of the things I feared in preaching every week was knowing that every year you have to preach at least one Christmas sermon and at least one Easter sermon, and the problem is everybody knows what you're going to preach about before you get there. There's no surprise. It's Easter, and I bet he's going to preach on the resurrection. What do you think? Sure enough, you know, he preaches on the resurrection. It's Christmas. I bet he preaches on Christ's birth, and sure enough. And, of course, these are very precious stories to us, and they never get old in one sense, but presenting these truths to a group of people who are so familiar with them, and again, we've grown up hearing these stories, it's a rather unique challenge. And those of you who've ever been in ministry or pastored know, in fact, when I talk to pastors, they say oftentimes, you know, I love the holidays, but I don't enjoy having to prepare sermons for them because of the special challenge it is. So several weeks ago, I just began reading the Christmas story, and the tension is, Lord, I don't want to read your word to get a sermon, but by the way, Christmas is coming, and I will have to say something. And at the same time, I'd like you to speak to my own heart. And so in reading the Christmas story over and over, the Lord really did just that. And essentially what I'd like to do today is simply share one simple insight that I gained from the Christmas story this Christmas season. And I'd like to do that as a motivation to you to go home sometime during this Christmas season and get your Bibles out and read and reread this story and say, Lord, I know parts of this by memory and I've grown up hearing this story, but what do you want to say to me this year through your word about the birth of your son? And there's so much to be gained and there's so much to be learned from this narrative. And so I want to share with you my insight, and then I hope that each of you will take the time this Christmas season to gain one for yourself. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, I want to read a little bit about when the angel appeared to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm reading from New International Version. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." If you mark in your Bibles, this would be a good word to circle. We'll come back to it. Highly favored, the word favored. "The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor." There it is again. "You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Now, we don't know very much about Mary. In fact, mostly what we know about Mary we find in this one passage of Scripture. She shows up several different times during Jesus' lifetime, during the different narratives. But primarily, this is all we know. She was probably a teenager, maybe 16 or 17, maybe 18 years old. She was pledged to be married to a man that she knew fairly well. They grew up in a very small community, so that she knew, not only knew him, but she knew his family. And their parents had gotten together and said, "You know, we like you and you like us, so why don't we have our kids get married?" This is when the kids were just children, you know, young children. And so she had been pledged to this man, Joseph. We don't know if she even liked Joseph. It didn't really matter back then. You married who your parents fixed you up to marry. And so she was planning to get married, and probably in her thinking, she would marry Joseph. They'd have a few kids. Kids would grow up, have a few kids. That means they'd have a few grandkids. They'd stay in that community. Joseph would be a carpenter. Then she would die, and that would be the end of it. And probably she would be like the millions of other people who have been born into this world, live a few years, have a few kids, and die, and within two generations are completely forgotten about. No memorials, no memories, no great accomplishments, no great achievements. No one would ever remember them. It would be almost as if she had never, ever lived. But God had a different plan. And in fact, God interrupted her life. And in that conversation, everything Mary considered about the future changed. Her engagement, her marriage, her idea of the children, her idea of where she would live, everything in that moment of time changed when God interrupted her life. And as I read this story, and I read it two or three times, it occurred to me that, you know, that's not something that just happened in Mary's life. That's something that we see as a pattern in God. That this is God's way. To drop down into the middle of a life in a crisis moment or in a point of when God's ready, to drop down into a life and to interrupt and to allow things and to cause things to happen that are of such a traumatic nature that a person's life is altered forever. Mary's life would never be the same again. As we go through the pages of Scripture, again, we see this is God's way. Moses had just become accustomed to being a shepherd in the desert, and all of a sudden God dropped into his life in the form of a burning bush and said, "You're not going to be a shepherd the rest of your life. Go back to Egypt." And he interrupted Moses' life, and in doing so changed his life forever. Joseph was on his way to visit his brothers, and God allowed his life to be interrupted as part of his plan, and he was sold into slavery and bought and sold and bought and sold and traded and framed, and on and on and on it went. God interrupted his life because he had something else. Noah, the same way. Gideon, the same way. All through Scripture, we find opportune times where God just drops into people's lives, interrupts their lives and changes their lives forever. And from that, we learn a simple lesson, and that's this, that God reserves for himself the right to interrupt your life and to interrupt my life at will in order to fulfill his predetermined will. That God reserves for himself the right, with no announcement, no commercials, no warning, to just drop in and interrupt our lives when he sees fit, when it's necessary to fulfill and accomplish his will. David, a shepherd, content to be a shepherd, would probably have grown up, his father would have died, split the inheritance with he and his brothers, he would have gone on to have his own family and die, and no one would ever know he lived. But God interrupted David's life and decided it was time for a change, and he would be the king. Remember Saul, who became Paul, on his way to destroy Christians, and God interrupted his life, and the man who went to destroy Christians became one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. God reserves for himself the right, with no warning, with no commercial announcement, to drop in and to interrupt our lives in order to accomplish his sovereign, predetermined will. You see, it's not just Bible stories. It happens every day around us. It's happened to many of us. An attorney who has a successful practice with a successful group of people who thinks about his future in terms of several years and as an attorney and retiring early and moving to a vacation house to spend the rest of his years. And all of a sudden, God interrupts and calls him to ministry. And he leaves his practice and his life is never the same again. A college student deep into his or her major with a future laid out, with a job waiting back at home with dad's company. And God interrupts that life and sends him off into ministry of some sort. A man walks into his office and his boss walks in and says, "I've got some bad news." And in a moment of time, God interrupts and his future is not what he anticipated it would be. And on and on and on we could go. I met a professional football player in seminary and his story was this. He said, "I was living life my way, headed in a direction. My brother died suddenly. It got my attention. God interrupted my life. And now it's changed the course of my life. My future is different than the future I once anticipated." This is God's way. And he reserves for himself the right to interrupt at will to accomplish his predetermined will for our lives. You see, it could be that you're here today and you're in the middle of one of those interruptions. You were going along great. The future looked bright. Everything looked just like you wanted it to be. You had relationships set up. You had finances set up. You had a future. You had a career. You had all these things. And the doctor called with some bad news and your life was interrupted and the future is not the same. Your husband called and gave you some news that interrupted your life, and now your future is not what you anticipated that it would be. There was a policeman standing at your door, and he said, "I've got some bad news," and your life was changed, and your future was changed forever. It goes on and on and on. It could be today that you're in the middle of an interruption, or you're coming out of an interruption, or for many of us, and I believe for many of us, we're days, hours, weeks away from one of God's interruptions, at which point the future will not be anything like we anticipated it, that it would be. And we need to understand as Christians, this is God's way. It's the way he's always dealt with his people. It's the way he will continue to deal with his people because he reserves the right to interrupt at will in order to accomplish his predetermined will. Now the problem is this, is that when God interrupts, it appears as if he's turned against us. And when God interrupts our life, and when there's those crisis moments and those moments of transition, it seems as if maybe he's fallen asleep at the wheel of our life. That all of a sudden everything that we thought was his will is now impossible. That directions we thought God sent us in are now impossible to pursue. And because of that, there's a shock, there's an emotion that's hard to really understand sometimes, of fear and of doubt and of anger. And all of a sudden, God, it's just not going to be the way it was. A husband and wife shared with me the story of years ago when after they were married, they were pregnant with their first child. And several months after they gave birth to this child, the child suddenly died. And in his anger at God, when he turned his fist toward heaven to shake his fist at God in anger, he said it was then that God captured his attention for the first time in his life. And his life was never, ever the same. But you see, there's this awful, awful tension in the moment of crisis, in the moment of exchange, in the moment when God interrupts our life. It always appears on the surface as if God has done things wrong, that he's mad at us, that he's forgotten us, that he's abandoned us. I want you to think about Mary for just a moment. I want you to look at a particular verse. Let's go back to that word favor. Verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. Look what it says. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Do you know what that means? The angel was saying to Mary, and imagine this. This would have been overwhelming. He was saying, "Mary, of all God's people, of all the people in the world, you're one of God's favorite people." That's what it means. And not only are you one of his favorite people, look what it says. The Lord is with you. Now we say, well, of course, the Lord's with everyone. No, 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 no. The angel was saying to Mary, God is with you in a special kind of way. You are one of his favorite people. And God has interrupted your life because you're one of his favorite people. And then I want you to think about what happened to Mary after that. How confusing this must have been. The angel left. And in a few months after coming back from seeing Elizabeth, it was obvious that she was pregnant. And see, there were no more angels and there were no more messages of God saying, hang in there, Mary, it's going to be okay. Now it was just Mary, the pregnant single woman. And she wondered, what would Joseph think? And we found out what Joseph was thinking. He was thinking, I'm not marrying this woman. And her family and her friends and the embarrassment of being pregnant in a small community where everyone knew everyone else and everyone was wondering who was the father of the child. And a story that, of course, no one would believe. Imagine, well, let me explain. Well, never mind. I'm pregnant. Because no one would believe that story. And the story goes on. And 3 days before she was to give birth, she got on a donkey and rode over 100 miles on roads that we wouldn't even consider trails. I was talking to Sandra about this, and she said, Andy, she said, I didn't even like to ride in the car 3 days before I was to give birth. And Mary rode a donkey, and I remember this is the woman who's highly favored of God. God, did you not know there was going to be a census taken? God, did it slip your mind that 3 days before I'm to give birth that I'm going to have to get on a donkey? I mean, if I'm highly favored, is this how you treat the people that are highly favored? And she arrived, and God couldn't even arrange a room in the inn. Everybody else had a room in the inn, but not the one highly favored. Do you see the point? That see, when God interrupts our lives, it appears on the surface that he's turned against us. It appears that he's fallen asleep at the wheel. It appears that he's just not acting like he ought to act, and that he doesn't love us, and he doesn't care for us. And if we're his children, and if we're close to him, and if we're highly favored, things ought to work out. And she gets to the inn, and there's no room for the inn. And she has this special child, this highly favored woman has this special child, in the most unsanitary of all possible conditions in that community. In a stable, in a cave, in a barn with animals, and lays this special child on a manger. And of course, the scenes we see today are so unrealistic. Everything's clean and the straw has just been put in there. We have no idea what it smelled like, what those conditions were like, torchlight. And then to make matters worse, this highly favored woman had another interruption. Because just as they were settling there in Bethlehem and about to make their way back home, another angel shows up and wakes up Joseph and says, now I need to leave. Great, where are we going? To Egypt. Egypt? Yeah, you're going to Egypt. Well, we don't know anybody in Egypt. Doesn't matter. You go to Egypt. But wait, wait, wait. We have a brand new... You go to Egypt. Where? Just Egypt. Egypt's a big place. Go to Egypt. And they saddle up the donkey. And over 150 miles... Now get this. She's just had a child. 150 miles on a donkey and walking to Egypt. Now moms, put yourself in this situation. It's your first child. There's no mother. There's no friends. There's nothing familiar. Joe doesn't have a job in Egypt. They probably couldn't speak the language. And here now, here's this brand new mother, highly favored in the eyes of God. A woman who God has chosen to interrupt her life to do wonderful, special things with her. And everything in her world is turned upside side down, and there's no more angels and no more voices. It's just her and her new husband. They're not even married yet in Egypt, far away from everything they know and love. You see, that's how God is. That's how He works. And He takes us by surprise and we get angry, but we need to know this is the way of God. Time goes by. There's no way to know how much time they were in Egypt. There's just not enough clues in Scripture. But they come back and they find out some awful, awful news as they get back into Jerusalem. And the news is this, that a day or two after they left Bethlehem, that Herod sent his men into that community and slaughtered every child 2 years old and under. And as Mary hears that news, she knows it was her child they were looking for. And she knows that dozens and dozens of women were deprived of their children in the most awful way imaginable because of her. We don't know, but I would just guess that Mary probably never went to Bethlehem again in her life. Because how could she as a mother ever face the women of that community? Sure, they didn't know why, but she knew, and she lived with that knowledge for the rest of her life. This was the woman who was highly favored of God. This was the woman who God chose, the woman whose life God chose to interrupt in order to do a wonderful and amazing thing. But you see, when God interrupts, it doesn't look like He's for us on the surface. It maybe looks like He's against us. The story goes on. One day they went to Jerusalem for the temple to worship, and what happened? They lose Jesus. 5 days in the largest city in the community, He's gone. And then the worst thing of all, she stood as a mother in front of a cross and watched her son. Sure, he was the Son of God, but he was her son. Die in the most cruel way imaginable. People who do research in this area tell us that a woman, and all things being equal, a woman will sacrifice her life and the life of her husband, if need be, to save the life of a child. That's what God puts in women. And there with all of that in her, because she was a woman, she stood and watched her son bleed to death and die. You see, any one of those three or four things would be enough to scar somebody for life. Those are the kinds of things that people don't ever completely, totally recover from because they're so traumatic. And Mary's life was full of these things, and this was the woman who was highly favored by God, the woman who God was with, the woman whose life God interrupted, changed, and would never allow it to be the same in order to fulfill His divine plan. You see, some of you can relate to that. But up until today, there's been the confusion that certainly Mary felt of what's going on. Is God paying attention? And maybe you've wrestled like many, many Christians have wrestled. You've wrestled with emotions you just can't sort out, and you look at the Bible and you think about what God is supposed to be like, and you try to put these two things together, and then you think about your experience and it just doesn't add up, and you don't want to abandon your faith, and you don't want to decide there is no God. But how in the world do you put these kind of circumstances together with a God who supposedly loves us, who supposedly sent His Son to die for us, and who supposedly wants intimate fellowship with us? It just doesn't make sense. I wouldn't treat someone I highly favor that way. You wouldn't treat someone you highly favor that way. What in the world is going on? You see, it's God's way. Because He reserves for Himself the right to interrupt our lives in order to fulfill His divine plan. And to the degree I believe you and I can come to grips with that one simple insight, that I mean, it is illustrated over and over and over in the pages of Scripture. That one simple illustration, that one simple insight that's reiterated over and over and over in daily life. To the degree that we can come to grips with that, I think to that same degree we will be able to handle God's interruptions and not shake our fist at heaven, not lose our temper, and not create in our minds an image of a God that doesn't really exist. As I read this passage, four things came to mind I'd like to share them with you about what happens when God interrupts, the interruptions of God. The first one is this. They're not really interruptions. It's really divine intervention. that from our perspective, his interruptions will always be interruptions because we're headed in a direction and we have plans. And when he interrupts, because it interrupts our plans, it appears to be an interruption. But in reality, it's not an interruption. It's divine intervention. See, intervention is when an outside party joins with another party, in order to protect an interest. Intervention is when an outside party joins with another party in order to protect an interest. And God has an interest in what's going on in this world. The scripture is so clear that there's a master plan that we together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are moving toward the end of this age. We're moving toward end times. God has a plan. He hasn't fallen asleep at the wheel. And we know how the whole thing ends up. The problem is we don't know the details in between. But the scripture teaches that we are the means, we are the details through which God is going to ultimately accomplish his plan. So it makes sense that when God wants to do something, that he'd interrupt and use us to accomplish it. That is God's way. So it's not really an interruption. It's an interruption in our lives, but it's not an interruption in the divine scheme of things, the divine schedule. God is up to something. So what that really means is this, is that when God interrupts your life, it's because he wants to use you to accomplish something specific. When God interrupts your life, it's because he wants to use you to help fulfill and carry out his divine plan. That was the case with Joseph. Joseph gets sold and traded and bought and sold. The whole time he doesn't know what's going on. We get to the end of the story and hey, God was in the whole thing. Mary goes through all this trauma as a woman, and at the end of her life, she finds out, hey, God was in the whole thing. And on and on and on and on. God interrupts our lives when he wants to use us, because it's not an interruption. It's divine intervention. If only I could remember that. If only we could remember that in the midst. Number two, not only is it divine intervention, God's interruptions, I want to use a theological word here. God's interruptions are redemptive in nature. I'll explain what that means in a minute. God's interruptions are redemptive in nature. And what does that mean? It's a good question. I try to come up with a clearer way to say this. Simply this, to redeem something is to buy it back or to pick it up. If you're at, you know, Kmart and they say, well, you can redeem your gift or redeem your product down at the counter, you would go down there and say, I've come here to redeem it. And they would give it to you. You'd pick it up. You would take it. And in theological terms, to redeem something is to buy something back or to buy something. And here's what we see through Scripture. And as we observe life, here's an interesting pattern. And I wouldn't say it's true 100% of the time, but it's true enough of the time to make me think. And that's this, that when God interrupts, when God plops down into our life or brings details or circumstances that cause the future to totally change, generally it's because there's someone he's trying to bring into his kingdom. And because of that, he knows their hearts, their minds, he knows your circumstances, he knows the relationships, and he knows what needs to happen in order to get their attention and keep it. And again, all through Scripture, whenever God does these traumatic, strange kinds of things where he changes a person's life forever, even in the Old Testament, it's because he's trying to bring out of captivity his people. He's trying to bring into his kingdom people who are outside of his kingdom. That God's interruptions are redemptive in nature, and that shouldn't surprise us, because what's God up to? That's what God is up to. He has left us here. We are the means by which he will bring people into his kingdom. We're going to worship better in heaven. We're going to have better fellowship in heaven. Everything we do here is going to be better in heaven except evangelism. And Christ said, I didn't come into this world to be served, but to serve. And why else? Because to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus, why did you show up in the first place? To give my life a ransom for many. Why are you leaving us here? To take that message to other people. God's interruptions are redemptive. God interrupted Mary's life as one domino and a string of dominoes in the salvation process to prepare the way for his death and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul, he interrupted his life in order to make him an apostle to the Gentiles. Enough to where I've begun to think this week as I've thought about this principle, Lord, next time you interrupt my life, please remind me. And say, okay, God, who are you trying to reach? Who's watching my response? Who am I going to meet and run into? Lord, what relationships am I going to develop because of this change in my life? Because obviously there's somebody whose attention you're trying to get, and you have chosen and blessed me to be the one through which you will gain their attention. God, please don't let me gripe and complain and shake my fist at heaven and miss the very reason you have chosen to interrupt my life. That's God's way. That's what He does. The third thing about God's interruptions is they're often painful. They're often painful. I want to say they're always painful, but at least they're often painful. Now, why is that? I don't like this point, because I don't like pain, just like you don't. The reason they're painful, there's a couple of reasons, maybe more, but at least two. Because you know what? When God interrupts you, He's going to use you. When God plops down in the middle of your life and turns everything upside down, it's because He's going to use you. And Scripture teaches He always purifies those that He uses. He always purifies His servants. And let's face it, there's nothing like pain and suffering to surface our priorities and to surface our true motives. There's nothing like suffering and pain and discomfort. Nothing does a better job at surfacing our real priorities, surfacing our real values, surfacing what's really in our hearts. And for every person that God has ever used in a significant way, there's always been a moment, a time, a season, an area of discomfort, of pain, of hurt. And I wish we could erase that. And there's certainly theology and preachers who would teach you the opposite. And preachers and teachers who say, you know, if you're a Christian and you walk with God, then you know you're gonna have less pain and less discomfort and things are gonna get better and better and better. They haven't even read the story of Mary, much less much else in the Bible. Because if anything's true, it's this: the men and women God uses in the most significant ways are usually the men and women who have had the most pain and discomfort and persecution in their lives. It's God's way. I don't like it. It's God's way. Why else would He allow pain? Well, there's another reason, and that's this. You see, if God's purpose and goal in this generation is to bring men and women into His kingdom, He knows that for some of those stubborn unbelievers, it's going to take something kind of traumatic to get their attention. And God is willing to allow unbelievers to suffer to get their attention. And here's the part I dislike the most. He's willing to allow you and I to suffer in order to get their attention. The first time I ever shared this in a group, it was in a completely different context and it wasn't here. A lady responded. I mean, she just got angry. She just kind of interrupted the conversation going on, and she said, "You're telling me that God would allow me, His child, to suffer in order to reach someone who's not His child?" I said, "Yeah, I believe that." She said, "Well, how far do you think He would go with that?" I said, "That's a good question." And here's the answer I gave her, and I believe it with all my heart. And this just popped into my mind. I said, "Well, He allowed His own Son to die to reach me. Why would I think that He should spare me in order to reach someone else?" You see, God's serious about this. This is His way. And He knows there are men and women whose hearts are so hard and whose spirits are so cold to spiritual things that it's going to take something traumatic to shake them out of their apathy and to shake them out of their blindness. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to say this, He reserves the right to interrupt your life and to interrupt my life at any time in order to accomplish His will in the life of someone He's trying to bring into His kingdom. I don't like it. You may not like it. It's God's way. It's what He does. It's how He works. The other thing that you need to know about God's interruptions, and I like this one, is that when God interrupts, it's worth it. It's worth it. Sure, it's painful, but it's worth it. Why do I say that? Because this, at the end of the Gospels, Mary shows up again. And this time, after all that she's been through, after all the pain, after all the junk, after all the suffering, after watching her son die, well, the last time we find Mary, she's standing in the presence of her resurrected son. And it's as if everything's okay. And it's as if everything was worth it. And if we were to say to her at that time, "Hey, Mary, you've been through a lot. I mean, you've been through things. No woman would want to go through one of those things. Your whole life is full of this stuff. Was it worth it?" And as she stood back, overwhelmed with the big picture that God had used her to bring into this world, the one who would be the Savior of the world, of course she would say with a smile on her face, "Oh, was it worth it?" I would do it again and again and again and again because it's worth it. I've been a part of something that God was involved in. You know what the Bible tells us? That all of us are going to participate in one giant, huge, end of the age interruption. Jesus is going to come back, interrupt everybody, everything. In fact, it's interesting, it's a different subject, but you know, the Bible says it'll be like a thief in the night, and often, you know, preachers preach it, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, and that's been sort of like a strange kind of thing because, you know, I thought he was going to come real loud, and you know, everybody's going to know about it, and then the Bible says he's coming like a thief in the night, like he's going to sneak in. Do you know what that means? Have you ever been robbed? Have you ever had your car broken into? Do you? For those of you who have, it's a terrible feeling when you walk in and all of a sudden you look and you realize, I've been robbed. I'll never forget walking up to my car with my key and looking and thinking, look at all that glass I parked in. You ever had that? I thought, what an idiot. I parked right in all this glass. And I look, it was my glass. And you know what happens? Do you know what happens when you've been broken into? Do you know what happens at that point? You watch this. At that point, whatever your focus was before, it's brought to bear on the issue at hand. You know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, everybody's attention, I don't care what they're into, what they have, how old, how poor, how rich, how poor, how old, how young, it doesn't matter. At that point in history, everybody's focus will be brought to bear on him and his return like a thief in the night. Suddenly, by surprise, he interrupts. And you know what else is going to happen? Regardless of what you've been through in this life, regardless of what God has used you to do, regardless of the pain, regardless of the interruptions, the Bible says we will stand back and every tear will be wiped from our eye. And we will say there with Mary in the presence of a resurrected Savior, it was worth it. I was privileged to be one of the favored people that God used to further His kingdom. I didn't understand it when He interrupted me. I didn't even understand it when I looked back on it. But it was worth it. Now the million-dollar question is, how do we know when it's God doing the interrupting? That's what I kept thinking. I thought, oh, great, you know, that's fine. But how do I know it's, you know, I mean, things happen all the time. How do we know it's God doing the interrupting? As I read the pages of Scripture, I don't find people wrestling with that problem and with that question. And you know something? As a Christian, I don't think you and I are responsible for figuring that out. And there's not a list of, well, if these three things happen, you know it's of God. If these three things happen, you know it's of the devil. If these three things happen, you know it's a consequence of sin. If these four things happen, then you know it's just, you know, Mother Nature. If these five things happen, it's, you know, it starts trying to sort all those things out, you'll go crazy. And you know what I know from Romans 8:28? That regardless of who caused it, regardless of who allowed it, if you and I can respond the right way, then God can use it to fulfill His ultimate purpose in this life, regardless of the source. And that my responsibility is not to figure all those things out. My responsibility is to simply respond as God would have me respond when He chooses to interrupt my life, when He chooses to interrupt your life. You say, well, how are we supposed to respond? This is my favorite verse in the story. I memorized this. It's my new memory verse. Look at verse 38. Look how Mary responded. This is powerful. Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Whew. I don't understand it, angel. Never seen an angel before. I don't know what Joseph's going to do. I don't know what my parents are going to do. I don't know what's going to happen in this community. I'm certainly not clear on this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit thing. That's a little scary, but I'm your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Wow. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said that in the middle of an interruption? Have you ever opened both hands and said, God, I hate this. I don't understand it. It looks like you've turned against me. But bottom line, God, I'm your servant. And may it be to me as you've said. I'm not going to shake my fist at heaven. I'm not going to decide there is no God. I'm not going to question your ways because these are your ways. I'm your servant. And may it be to me as you say. In other words, what you say goes. When I understand it, when I don't understand it, when I can figure it out, when I can't figure it out, I'm your servant. May it be to me as you've said. It's no accident that you're here today. It's no accident that I'm here today. You came in today because God has interrupted your life and you've hightailed it back to church to get right back with God. And it's no accident that I preached on this, because God is drawing you back in. And the reason there's been calamity in your life and the reason there's been the interruption, it's not because God's against you. It's because God loves you. And He knew what it would take to get your attention. And at the end of this service, you need to come forward and allow someone to talk to you and pray with you and help you get back on track. You're a Christian. You have been doing everything you knew to relate to God and to develop a relationship with God. You're not perfect, but you're on track. And all of a sudden, some unexplainable, terrible thing has happened in your life. And you're so confused and you're so hurt. And God would say to you through His Word today, hey, do not fear. This is My way. I'm going to use you. I love you. You're like Mary. You're one of My favored people. Trust Me. And respond with, I'm your servant. May it be to me as you say. It could be today that many of us are only hours away, minutes away, a day away, a month away from a major interruption in our life. God doesn't announce them. He doesn't send us warnings or commercial advertisements. They just happen. And it's my prayer for me, and hopefully your prayer for you as well, that we would get ourselves ready and that we would live knowing that God reserves for Himself the right as a sovereign God to interrupt our lives as He sees fit in order to accomplish His predetermined will. And it's my prayer for me and for you, and hopefully your prayer for yourself as well, that God, we would respond in such a way as not to miss what You want to do when You drop into our lives and interrupt our lives. When You do those kinds of things that makes the future completely irrelevant in terms of how we anticipated the future. When You do those kinds of things that causes us to rethink all of life, God, I pray that when all is said and done, that we would trust You and allow You to use us in the way that You see fit. God reserves the right to interrupt your life anytime He wants to. And it's not your responsibility to figure out how and to sort through the details. It's simply our responsibility to respond with Mary. Father, I'm Your servant. May it be to me as You see fit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I don't even need to say this, but it certainly is a lot easier said than done. Heavenly Father, I want to pray especially for those here today who are right in the middle of a major interruption in their life. And it's hard for them to see today that it's from You. Father, would You just give them the grace not to sort all that out, but to simply say to You by faith, I'm Your servant. May it be to me as You see fit. Father, for those here today who are in church for the first time in a long time because there have been so many interruptions in their life, they have no place else to turn. Father, give them the courage to admit that it's not an accident, but You love them. And that's why You have continued to interrupt and interrupt and interrupt and interrupt to bring them back to You. Give them the courage to come this morning and talk to a counselor and to say to You in their own words, I am Your servant, and may it be to me as You see fit. Father, for those of us who are maybe minutes, hours, weeks, months, a year away from a major interruption in our life, Lord, prepare us as much as You can do that. God, I don't ever want to turn my back on You because I don't understand circumstances. And Father, You know, because You've made us, there are pains and there is hurt that is of such nature that it drives us to the edge. Father, please, 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 in Jesus' name, give us the grace in those moments to say to You, You are the Master, we are the servants. And may it be to us as You say, as You see fit. It takes a lot of grace, Father. We're weak. We don't like pain. We don't like hurt. It's very difficult for us to get beyond our little finite perspective. But Father, I pray that Your grace would be sufficient in those times. Lord, take this message and do with it as You see fit. And we'll trust You to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.